Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning.
Christ Church Kingwood is a Christ-centered church that seeks to proclaim the gospel in both word and deed by glorifying God and making disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us now as we worship together in the ministry of the word.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Crazy for me. So that is not a regular interview in my life. So I'm very thankful just to have space to commune with the Lord. And so that's why we do that every year. So thank you for that. I'm also very thankful the last 9 weeks I have preached every single one of them. That's insane. And so thank you for that as well. I'm not the normal guy up here. If I haven't got to meet you, my name is Kerry Ippel. Would love to meet you after the service. We're just cracking into the book of Acts. And changed the way that we get to relate to the Lord. But God, we manifest through His Spirit there at Pentecost. The believers in Jerusalem began speaking in all languages, and the onlookers could hear them in their own languages. It's truly a supernatural event that took place in that first and second chapter of Acts that we're looking at. And it left the kind of descriptions that we saw through Acts there, it left them bewildered, amazed, perplexed, and astonished, the text says, that they saw God open up His Spirit. And so I want to ask that we would hold God's Word high this morning as our prayer. And just ask that the Lord would work through His Word as He works through us. Let's pray. God, thank you for space. Just as a retreat, just a command and to commune with your people. Even on weeks like we feel we might not need it, or there may be a better use of time. God, you have ordained this space. Father, your word is powerful. I pray that we would honor it this morning, and that you would be honored through the way that we gather and we worship. I pray that you would work through our hearts, that you would take the fences down, that you would reveal sin and set us free from it. This is a thing that only you can do, and we give you all glory and honor and praise. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Verses 13 through 41. It's a large text today, so 29 verses. Not going to get to read all of them with you, so I encourage you to read this week as you prepare for small group as well. As we're looking at this, and I was saying, many scholars will relate this text to Babel. They'll actually say that Babel or Pentecost is the reversal, the redemption of Babel. What happens at the Tower of Babel is a pretty making comparison. So where humanity's sin and pride was at the fullest at Babel, to the point that they tried to elevate themselves, to take over the position of God, to glory in themselves, we see God humble them, right? And He scatters them across the face of the earth, and He confuses their speech. And so at Pentecost, we actually see the opposite happen. Instead of man trying to rise up into the heavens, we see heaven coming down to earth as God gathers His people back into one spot under all nations and tongues and tribes in the same place through the power of His Spirit. And God puts Peter in the center of this as the teacher. It's a pretty powerful text today, and He starts to explain what's going on. They were in confusion, bewilderment, the text said last week. And we love to pick on Peter. We've talked a lot about Peter the last few weeks and leading up to this. We also had time to want to be Peter, right? when he saw the power of the Lord, that he grew fearful, right? And he began to sink. But the text goes on, even in this sinking, he cries out to Jesus, right? It's honorable. Even though he failed in his faith, he still cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus does. So even though Peter doubted or lost sight of Jesus, the account ends pretty beautifully that on that boat they begin to worship Jesus. God is not done with Peter. And we see him redeem that moment. And he continues to do this for Peter as he fails. We also know Peter is emotional. He's full of justice and fight. I relate there a lot. I get ahead of myself. I want to come and the force of God behind me sometimes, and that's not how we see Jesus often coming. And so we see another example of Peter doing that when on the night before Christ is betrayed or put on the cross, these officials come to take him away, and Peter can't handle it. And so he pulls out a sword and he cuts off the high priest, one of the high priest's men, his ear. And so his passion and his self-assurance often got the best of him over and over and over, where we find him the night before making this loyalty or this oath to Jesus, I will not, maybe everybody else does, but I will not forsake you. And then hours later, he denies Jesus three times. The scripture finds Jesus in custody, and Peter is cut to the heart over his own cowardice. And so despite his good intentions and passions, Peter just doesn't have the power within himself to do what God has asked him of. He failed. We hate that word. But Peter failed. Peter was powerless in the moment when he needed it the most. And if we fast forward to Acts 2, where Luke now records another account of Peter, it's a radically different outcome. The onlookers at Pentecost, hearing and seeing those 120 believers speak in all languages with divided tongues of fire, couldn't explain what was happening. It was indeed miraculous. But they tried to explain it away. I think we can relate there. When we don't understand something, we either just reject it, or we try to explain it a different way. And that's what's going on here. They couldn't understand what was happening. And so if you look at that first verse in chapter 2 of Acts, it says, this is what they thought was happening. And they are filled with new wine as they came walking down. These onlookers' best guess, not understanding God's power at work that was happening here, of these people speaking their own language, they say, they must be drunk, right? And it seems, as we look at how Peter responds here, that he has finally learned this lesson that he has failed over and over and over at. This time, if you look, he doesn't come with a sword. He doesn't come with empty passion or human rationale. Jesus isn't going to look at him and say, get behind me, Satan, in this moment. But he attacks these false claims by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he says in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. He's saying, it's 9 a.m. for goodness sake, right? And I love that this argument holds up. Because essentially it's saying, the drunks aren't even drunk. And everybody's like, yeah, you're right. So his logical argument was using these drunks as a guide, but it was true. And so he continues on. They aren't drunk, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so under the influence of the Spirit, where Peter was once headstrong and powerless, he is now able to minister faithfully as a beloved child of God. He's imitating the gracious love of the Father for his children. I love the Ephesians 1 there. Really beautiful verse. Peter gives testimony to what God has done. He doesn't come in his own strength, but he leans into the kingdom reality that the source of redemption and peace are only found in the Messiah. And we're going to see that proclaimed over and over as we walk through the book of Acts. Because it's the lesson the people of God had failed to learn throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And Peter, standing much like the prophet Joel,
sets the foundation of what evangelism and the church will look like going forth. And then when I was reading that and just seeing the power that Peter is speaking with, it reminded me of Luke's account of his previous gospel in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus picks up the scroll and he reads it in the temple, in the synagogue. And he says, in your hearing, what happened? He says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then what did the people do? Remember what they do? They absolutely lose their mind. He continues on. They don't lose their mind at that point, but he reads it, and then he begins to teach. And he begins to challenge their dark hearts. And he begins to poke holes in the system that they've set up to justify themselves that they're righteous. But he's proving the point that rules don't make them righteous, that he is the righteousness. They don't want to hear that. And so they try to throw Jesus off a cliff. And so as Peter stands up in the heart of the same city or in a similar spot, preaching to brutally hard religious zealots and officials, I cringe a little bit. He points the people to the same Jesus that the people hated so much they wanted to end his life. And the events that what happened on the cross, Golgotha, they're still fresh. This is only 50 days later. Jesus has just died. They murdered him because of what Jesus came with. But radically changed and cut to the heart by the gospel, we see a new man emerge in Peter. Peter, in step with the Spirit, rises up, and if you look at verse 22, he continues on. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. But he doesn't stop. Verse 36, if you skip ahead towards the end. Hitting the same point, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so I'm thinking now, if Jesus' message was pointed to the crowd when he read the scroll, what are they going to do to Peter, right? If they were going to throw Jesus off the cliff, I'm just waiting them to tie Peter up, right? They're going to drag him out of the city, but the favor and grace of the Lord continues here, as Luke describes in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And I just wrote down right this, what grace. What grace. Who better to answer their question than the man who royally failed, right? Who got it? Who'd been cut to the heart? Who better to direct them than Peter, the friend of Jesus, who often got ahead of God's plan because he couldn't make sense of what God was doing. And then in Luke 22, when Peter denied Jesus the third time, I just said turn onto the microphone, that's cool. The third time, Luke tells us that Peter remembered what Jesus had said, and he went out and he wept, literally, cut to the heart. Much like those onlookers at Pentecost, because of what he had done against the Messiah. So this is a sacred moment. God giving the crowd a second chance to behold the Messiah. And under the influence of God's Spirit, these sinners are able to see who they truly are and who God truly is. And lowering themselves, they stop rejecting or coming up with an explanation like these people must be drunk. And instead, they finally are able to Jesus had promised, and God works powerfully through that. They had been told that something was coming, but even in that waiting, they were eating, breaking bread, they appointed Matthias as another disciple, and were celebrating at Pentecost. Before the Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost, we have a group of brothers and sisters in Christ simply ministering to each other, doing things that life required of them, taking care of kids, making food, in humble expectation of God's provision. They were actively waiting on the Lord. And the faithfulness and patience of these believers serves to magnify God's mighty invitation and power at Pentecost. Luke says there was an outpouring. And that visual is not God just sauntering into that group and sprinkling a little Holy Spirit dust on each disciple, right? No, this is like, it's the thunderstorm that Peter walked out to Jesus in. It's overwhelming. It is a flood, a downpour, a powerful downpour, emphasizing an unrelenting generosity from the Lord and Him opening up His Spirit to His children. So widespread, so full, that it fell upon Jew and Gentile, man and woman, child and adult, rank official and servant. And in this new covenant of grace that Jesus ushers in, God shows the fallible and broken man of Peter to give structure and order to his little bit of life. Now here's Peter, right? That's good news for us. Why? Because Peter was a failure in so many ways. Me too. That's where I got it. Me too. I'm looking at this. This is a mighty work of the Lord in so many ways. But under the counsel of the Lord, Peter is radically different. His power is not from himself. It's not finicky this time. But his power is backed by God with endless resources and hope. God hasn't given up on Peter. But he empowers him through humbling him so that Peter is honored to give the first evangelical sermon. A call to welcome all to come and dine at the Lord's table. It's God declaring that He is giving access and opening up salvation to all who call upon His name. God inviting us into the His New Testament prophets. Heralds of good news. When Peter is a faithful prophet declaring the works of the Lord, he says, if you look back at 17, verse 17, just like the prophet Joel, when the Spirit comes, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So widespread. Martin Luther says, comments on the events here at Acts, that when the gift of prophecy was given, that prophecy was the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes burn throughout the word of the gospel. Calvin wrote that prophecy in the saints signifies simply the rare and excellent gift of understanding. I think that makes it on our level a little bit. Simply put, at this moment in Pentecost, God chose to reveal that He will use broken people to be heralds of good news, led by His Spirit, because of the blood of Christ. And one of the biggest miracles taking place here is that instead of rejecting this good news, the people listen, cut to the heart, and ask, brothers, what must we do? And so if you're a believer in this room, in some way, you've asked this question at some moment, because the Lord's Spirit cut you to the heart over your sin. One of the terrible things we have done against Him. And we asked in some way, similar to what they're saying, what do we do? Maybe what can I do? Is there hope? Is my sin redeemable? My sin is too sufficient in the risen Christ. I don't think we would have saw that coming, right? That's really beautiful. Peter gives us a blueprint of how we are to be powerful representatives to the Lord. That in the power of the Spirit, we can simply and boldly stand up and share testimony in Scripture pointing to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He's given us a testimony to share through the power of Christ. And by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we share that net constantly night, the other night. And Satan is bound because of that. Sinners find freedom. God's church prevails. Go read it about yourself in Revelation 12. It's hitting the same points that Peter is declaring here for all people. It's really powerful. And I think we often want big words or pretty presentations. But when Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, as Satan tried to diminish who Jesus was and taint the very character of God, Jesus doesn't come at Satan with huge flexes and powers. He silences the enemy with the word of God. And this is the constant call for the church. I think it's so counter American culture, really every culture. Really, maybe just against the human heart, our nature. It's not loud, it's not sexy, it shows us weak and in need often. But when Satan tempts Jesus with lesser things like turning bread into stones, which Jesus could have done, Jesus says that man should not live on bread alone, but on the word of God. Jesus continually points to the Father. Peter does the same thing, imitating the life of Jesus. He's being challenged and tempted here to explain away what is happening at Pentecost by these martyrs. And Peter simply points to Scripture, the word of God. And he uses two other testimonies of two other prophets led by the Holy Spirit. You have the prophet David and the prophet Joel here. Peter references Psalm 16 and Psalm 10. That's a large section I'm not going to get to read today. But he does that very purposely. He's calling Jesus the promised Messiah and true. He's saying David's not writing about himself. David was always pointing at what the Lord was doing through Christ. And so hundreds of years before Jesus was ever on the scene, people are pointing, prophets are pointing to him. And I know that most of us know that. We've heard this over and over. We've said every Sunday, many years. So this isn't shocking news to most of us. But I want to ask, do you believe it? These people have heard the same message through Jesus, but Peter stands up again and he presents it again. And he silences the crowd with the word of God. So think about this. You think Peter knew getting out of bed that morning, making his cup of coffee, that would have been right then? Do you think he was going to have to face a crowd of people that were mocking his friends? Do you think that he could even envision what this was going to look like with tongues of fire on them? I don't even know what that means. I don't think we can fathom that. He didn't know what he was going to face that morning when he woke up. But through his knowledge and relationship with the risen Christ, taking Jesus' example, Peter recalls Scripture, gives testimony to God, and the Spirit does the rest. That's our lives. Peter is a reflection of what the Lord has called us through. There are 120 faithful believers waiting on God, not getting ahead of themselves. God pours out his Spirit and uses them in mighty ways to change history. What happened at Pentecost is still directing you and me and how we relate to each other. Isn't that amazing? That through their faithfulness, we're still benefiting and seeing the way that the Lord continues to use his church. They could have done more in that moment, right? They could have gone out. They could have done things on their own, but they waited in obedience because they got it. And because they got it, then we see the crowd get it. They were cut to the heart, is the phrase. Homer uses the same phrase, and often when he uses it, it's this idea of horses stomping the ground, pounding their feet into the ground. To be beat over and over and over. That was our life before Christ. We were cut to the heart. That is what sin does to us. It ruins us.
essentials that we see in this text of a life or heart that is transformed through belief in Jesus Christ. We see repentance take place, baptism in the name of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to see that play out through all of the New Testament. We're going to put a side note in there because we have churches and we love to argue the order of events. One of them is, do I receive the Spirit and then get baptized, or do I get baptized and then receive the Spirit? And I just want to note, I'm going to take Acts as an example just to clarify a little bit. You have those four things that Peter says. This is what a heart looks like transformed by the Word, what happens. But Acts gives us a guide that we don't know in that process. It seems that it happens in different orders. At Pentecost, the Spirit was given to the believer after baptism, but later in Acts 10, it seems the Spirit was given first, and then the believers were encouraged to enter into water baptism. Later, when the disciples meet the Ethiopian eunuch, they baptize him first, and there is not even a mention of the Spirit being received. But through his joy and overwhelming his excitement, it is an outpouring of the Spirit. We know that he is filled with the Spirit because of the way that he reacts. And if we continue on, we have the Samaritans that turn to the Lord. We see John's disciples and others who repent and give their life to Christ. But the common denominator, regardless of timeline or pattern of these events, is that when a person turns to the Lord in true faith, there is a realization and repentance of sin. There is a call to baptism in the name of Jesus, the forgiveness of that sin, and the deposit of the Holy Spirit. It's truly miraculous. A process that only a sovereign God can orchestrate, to where we see the text say, and it should come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it happened. Luke says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Daniel's not here. He usually does the math for us, but that's 26 times. The church grew 26 times, it says, that day, because they aligned their hearts with the Lord God through radical things. So if you are a believer in this room, and you find yourself often like Peter, doubting God's provision or power, don't forget that you were once for it. Don't forget that God has made a way when there is absolutely no chance in hell or in heaven for us to have a relationship with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, come boldly, believer, for despite the whisperings of Satan and the doubting of your own heart, you are greatly loved. Don't forget what God has done for you. For the person in this room that has yet to repent, that maybe you have not experienced the joy that comes through repentant life in Christ, I just simply ask you to consider Christ today, to look at this, to see this and the powerful display of the Lord and his kindness to these people and friends and family. I would say stop chasing after things that won't satisfy. We've done it. We're a testimony to it. Everyone in this room, we have chased after things that do not last. It's so empty. But God has made a way, and that way is Jesus. And if he can use David, if he can use Joel, if he can use Peter, prostitutes, murderers, and liars, then you are not outside of his grace. That's why Peter stood up in the congregation of these people. I read a verse this week, Isaiah 30:18. And it says, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show you mercy, to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So if we're looking at that church growing, being birthed out of what happens at Pentecost, they waited. They them to your glory. That you often cause them to hard things, probably experience pain and go through trial, and your word says to not be shocked. But you often do that to point us to your character, to show that you are above all. And as we try to build up, I pray that you would tear it down. That it would be heaven coming to earth as you take your Pentecost, so that your spirit would be on display through your church. I pray that we would wait for your provision. I pray that we would be in step with your spirit. I pray that we would remember our own testimonies of the grace that you have shown to us and showered over us, to know that we are greatly loved, and that would be our message. That we would point to Christ, that we would use your word, that we would open up our homes and our lives to people so that they can see the power of Christ on display. We love you and we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you for worshiping with us through the preaching of God's Word. We exist to glorify God by making disciples. We would love to have you join us in person as we gather together on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Covenant Preparatory School on Hamblin Road in Kingwood, Texas. To learn more about Christ Church Kingwood, visit our website at christchurchkingwood.org.
Amen.